Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now, so if there's something you'd like to talk about or a Bible question we can answer for you, we invite your call right now to 844-322-2742. That number is good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. It's Resurrection Week. It's the most significant of time, I think, on the Christian calendar when we celebrate the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And it's interesting, Richard, as you look through the gospel accounts, you see kind of a change in the way Jesus starts to communicate with his disciples.
Yes.
And so at the beginning, there was a lot of parables that was meant to, they didn't really understand what he was talking about. They had to pull them aside and say, Jesus, explain this to us. Those that were outside the circle, they just didn't get it at all. But as Jesus got closer and closer to his death, burial, and resurrection, he became clearer and clearer in his communication with his disciples. And we see in Matthew chapter 20, starting verse 17, this statement by Jesus. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And then on the third day, he will be raised to life. There's the gospel story, isn't it?
Right there.
It's very clear. It's black and white. It's not nebulous. He just lays it out there. Hey, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. Something significant is going to happen in Jerusalem. It's not going to be good at the front end. But on the third day, I'm going to be raised back to life. Now, the disciples probably were able to figure out the first part of it, the fact that he would be betrayed to the chief priest, the fact that he would be handed over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. They probably understood that. It was the final statement that had them scratching their heads, trying to figure out what in the world is he saying. On the third day, he will be raised to life. That wasn't a part of the equation for the disciples. They heard the words, they didn't understand it. And even after he was raised from the dead, and they really figured out that what he had said was true, that was when it started to make sense to them. But here at the beginning, in advance of the Christ event, they had no clue as to what he meant when he said, on the third day, he will be raised to life. Resurrection is one of those things that boggles the mind. It's something that doesn't make sense to us. It's something that just doesn't compute in these finite minds of ours. It's a God thing. It's only possible with Him. No one has power over death apart from God Himself. We don't have the intellectual ability to figure out a solution to death. Science is doing everything in its power to try to figure out that problem. Is there an answer to death? And I tell you, the circle of knowledge in the scientific world has grown exponentially over the last 50 years, and it will continue to grow exponentially. But no matter how far that circle extends out, the answer to death will always be outside of that circle. Why? Because it's a God thing. Only God has power over death, and he demonstrated it incredibly with the resurrection of Jesus. That's the story. That's the good news.
That is good news. This is Basic Gospel, everybody. We want you to be a part of this edition at 844-322-274. Something you'd like to discuss, perhaps a Bible question you'd like to get an answer for, give us a call, 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and in Canada, and it's good for quite a number of minutes. So we have plenty of time, plenty of open lines right now.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go down to Temple, Texas, and talk with Daron. Hi, Daron.
Hey, Bob, it's been a long time. How y'all doing?
We're doing well. So nice to hear from you. What's on your mind today?
Well, I think I don't know if you had gotten my message, but I asked if do y'all know any grace teachers in our area, you know, like Dallas, Temple, Killeen, or Denton, who all teaches grace?
Well, we certainly, you know, would know some churches here in this area. You know, we'd have to do a little research as far as Austin and Waco are concerned, but I know we can find that information for you. And let me do this. I'll put you on hold, and we will get your information, and then we'll send some information back to you, okay?
I appreciate it. And like I said, I don't know if my message got through to you on Facebook or not. You know, I don't know.
Well, I did see something. I haven't been there to actually read through it. So the fact that you're calling on the broadcast today, we'll get all this information to you. Probably the closest to your area that we know is in Waxahachie, Texas. Joe Langley, Dr. Joe Langley, is a pastor of a church down there and does a fabulous job. We did an event last fall at his church, and we'll certainly give you his information, okay?
I sure appreciate it, Bob. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks for your call, Deron. It's great to hear from you, my friend.
Yeah, it is.
You hang on.
You too.
All right. Bye-bye.
844-322-2742. The lines are yours right now. Good opportunity to give us a call. 844-322-2742. Well, friends, you know, this past Friday we concluded the New Covenant Journey study that we'd been working through for several weeks. And I want to emphasize that if you missed any part of that study, or if you would like to repeat the series in its total, in its totality, well, you can do that anytime. Greg Park, our mighty Basic Gospel web guru, has built an entire section of our website to make that possible for you. Just visit basicgospel.net/teaching. There you're going to find the archive beginning with session one. And as I said, you can access those anytime. Again, that's at basicgospel.net/teaching. Now, also from that page, you can order your own copy of that study guide, the New Covenant Journey, and the free study notes that accompany each session. Now, that's the study we just completed, but on this coming Friday, April 1st, not necessarily this Friday, but April 1st, we will begin our new study series, and you can use that same webpage, basicgospel.net/teaching, to request your copy of the new study guide and be ready to go on Friday the 1st. From that page, you can order your copy of the new study guide, which is going to be what? Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. It's going to be a great study. The free study notes that accompany each session will be available as the weeks progress in the study itself. So take advantage of that opportunity to get your study guide, your copy of it in advance, all available at basicgospel.net/teaching. And basicgospel.net/teaching. And it's going to be a wonderful study surrounding Bob's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Well, guys, a question from an anonymous writer says, the church I attend preaches the grace message until it comes to communion. The part where the early church was eating and getting drunk before others showed up is preached, but more like the unworthy manner is sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we go back to the grace message. There is grace for everything except if you take communion wrong. I usually avoid confrontation, but feel like this issue should be confronted. I'm looking for advice, if the advice is to leave it alone. Love you guys, and you make the gospel really great news. So that's from an anonymous writer, and he has an interesting question.
Well, it is an interesting question. There's certainly that passage in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, and he gives some very frightening statements in there. And it says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And so he's saying, hey, if you don't take the Lord's Supper in the right way, you could fall under condemnation and die. I mean, that's kind of what the take is, and that's how so many people teach it. And so here, this joyful occasion of celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, this new covenant that we live in today, a covenant in which God remembers our sins no more. And the fact that we belong to the body of Christ, we belong to Christ, and we belong to one another, that's what we celebrate, that's what we remember. We turn this joyous celebration into a festival of fear.
Yes.
I mean, we're just scared to death that we're going to do this wrong. But what he was talking about has some very practical applications. It's talking about an unworthy manner. And I think Paul was really questioning the actual salvation of a lot of people within the church at Corinth. They were trying to just make the Lord's Supper a party like they had done when they were lost, when they were heathens. So they were mixing things together. And Paul was saying, hey, we're not going to have any of that. The other thing that they were doing, there was the well-to-do set in Corinth who were treating the not-so-well-to-do set as second-class citizens. And so they were eating before everybody else got there. They were drinking before everybody else got there. And they were kind of rubbing it in everybody's faces saying, hey, look, we've got all this stuff. We're wealthy enough to have it, and you're not.
Well, there's a good chance that they were forcing the have-nots to serve them in the first place. Well, this guy's my slave. The least he can do is feed me before he eats.
Absolutely.
Completely breaking the idea of the body of Christ.
Right. So they were sinning against the blood and the body of Christ. And many of them were drinking so much, they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
My goodness. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's the unworthy manner, the fact that there's no sacredness to this ordinance, the fact that they've just lumped it into all the other wild and crazy parties and revelries that they've had in the past. And they've carried on in the same way that they've carried on in those wild and crazy parties. And Paul's saying, we're going to have none of that. This is the Lord's Supper. And I love how he says it in the first place. I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. And he says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. That's how they're handling the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, listen, you can't even call it the Lord's Supper the way you're doing this. You can't even put it up there and say, hey, we're celebrating something holy and sacred and good. Not in the way you're doing it. You've made a mockery of what the Lord's Supper is all about. And so he chastises them. He really lays it on the line, calls them on the carpet and said, enough's enough.
Yes.
Said, I don't even know in the way you're taking it if you're really in Christ. And so I'm giving you this instruction so that you can come to Christ, so you won't be condemned with the rest of the world. You won't be labeled as a sinner like the rest of the world is. Come to grips with what this is all about. And so that's what the Lord's Supper is. And so we have to realize that when we do come together, one, it's a celebration. We're celebrating the work of Jesus. Two, it's a remembrance of the fact that his shed blood ushered in a new covenant in which God remembers our sins no more. We need to take our stand right there. So many people go to the Lord's Supper and they start to examine themselves and they start to confess their sins in hopes that they can get clean and right before God. No, we're celebrating the fact that we are clean and right before God.
Because of Jesus.
Because of Jesus, because of this new covenant that we stand in. We're trying to, you know, make it all about us. It's not about us. It really is about Jesus. Do this in remembrance of him. And so if you're thinking about you, you're kind of missing the point. It's time to think about Jesus. That's what this Lord's Supper is all about. And if I'm in this guy's shoes, I would certainly go to the pastor and say, tell me what you think about the Lord's Supper. I hear some things, and it doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to align with how you're teaching this grace of God. There seems to be a disconnect. Can you tell me what you're thinking? Can you show me how in your mind your understanding of the grace of God really is pressed out in this new covenant Lord's Supper celebration?
Yes.
And hear what he has to say.
Yeah.
And that's where you start.
Hope that's a help to you. And, friends, if you can't get to the phone while we're actually on the air live, we encourage you to drop us an email. You can do that at bob@basicgospel.net. We'll be glad to hear from you and address your question on a later edition. That's bob@basicgospel.net.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Long Island, New York, and talk with Jim. Hi, Jim.
Hi, guys. Thanks so much for taking my call.
You're so welcome. Thanks for calling. What's on your mind today?
Well, kind of a fun question. My friends and I have talked about this a lot, and we both have some ideas, but I was wondering what your perspective was when during the life of Jesus, he would go to the temple and he would worship with his family, and later on, he went to the temple to teach. And we were always wondering what was in the Holy of Holies. Was the Ark of the Covenant actually in there, or wasn't it? It's one of those questions we've always pondered and don't really have an answer for.
Well, Jim, that's a great question, and it's actually one that I've pondered as well. You know, if you look through the Old Testament, when the Babylonians came through, they raided the temple. They grabbed all of the valuable pieces out of the temple, including the Ark of the Covenant. And, you know, David, you know, at one time he took it somewhere and then brought it back to the temple. And so we've seen this thing journey. And it comes to a point and it's taken out of the temple, and there's no record of it ever being brought back to the temple.
Mm.
We just don't see that in the Old Testament record. If it was brought back, then during the days of Jesus, that Ark of the Covenant would have been in the Holy of Holies. Mm-hmm. There would have been that, and inside of it would have been the tablets of stone with the commandments, Aaron's rod. And was there one other thing in there, Richard, or those were the only two?
Pot of manna.
Okay. So those three things would have been in the Ark of the Covenant. You know, there's the cherubim that were overlooking it, and that would have been the mercy seat. That's where the high priest would have put the blood on that mercy seat. And that was from the first, from the goat that he sacrificed, and then he would take some of that blood and put it on the scapegoat. But we don't know if it was actually there or not.
We don't.
Could have just been an empty room.
Could have.
Wow. Well, hey, thank you guys so much for answering that question for me.
You're welcome, Jim. Thanks for your call. One thing that I've always been interested in, Jim, is this. There was the curtain. We know the curtain was in front. And when Jesus died, that curtain was rent from top to bottom, indicating that the way into God's presence was now open. I always wonder if there was anyone in the temple that had guts enough to walk in.
Wow, amen.
Yeah, I mean, it's available. The blood of Jesus has opened that way to us. Was anyone brave enough to walk in? Because no one ever walked in, except for the high priest, and that only one time a year. And I'm sure he did so with fear and trepidation. If he didn't do it right, that meant death to him. And so now that the way was made open, who had the guts to go in there? I think that's an interesting question. But you and I, because of the blood of Jesus, we can actually go into his presence. And his blood gives us the confidence to do so. It's great news, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. Especially as we celebrate Easter this week.
Yes, indeed.
Thank you so much. God bless you guys.
Hey, you too, Jim. Thanks for your call. We appreciate it.
Yeah, we're going to go to Baltimore in just a moment and talk to Michael. But before we do that, I want to remind you, friends, that with your gift of any amount to Basic Gospel this month, you'll receive a copy of Bob Christopher's CD, Reconciled for Life, and its accompanying study guide. If you need assurance of your salvation or know someone who does, this message, Reconciled for Life, will provide it. And it's yours this month for a gift of any amount. To make your gift and receive your copy just of Reconciled for Life, just click Donate on any page at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net, or phone our operator at 844-412-2742. Again, that's 844-412-2742. We hope you'll take advantage of this.
Well, thanks, Bob. As we've talked about all month, reconciliation is really, you know, a foundational piece of this relationship that we have with Christ and our relationship one with another.
Yes.
I mean, God wanted to reconcile us. That was his desire. He sent Jesus to do so. And in reconciling us, he had to forgive us. He had to take away our sins once and for all so that we could stand in right relationship with him. And he took the initiative to do that. And so if we will understand that, then we will be moved to take the initiative when others wrong us. So often we step back with our arms folded and we wait for them to come groveling on their knees and issue some apology, and to do so with some sense of sincerity and remorse and all of those sort of things. But that's not how God worked it out for us. He took the initiative. He came to us. And so as that works its way inside of us, we'll start taking the initiative into the lives of others, and we'll see what this reconciliation is all about. So this is so vitally important, and we definitely want to put this resource into your hands. It will change everything. If you're struggling in marriage, this is the place that you need to go. To understand your reconciliation in Christ, that will become the foundation for being reconciled to your mate. We've seen it happen time and time and time again. We try to make marriage a mystery, but this message of reconciliation really puts it into a practical way. If you want to be reconciled to your mate, forgiveness is a must. You need to extend forgiveness, and you need to be willing to receive forgiveness. And with that, you can see reconciliation occur. So take advantage of this offer. Make a gift today to Basic Gospel. We want to say thank you by putting this into your hands. And then once you read through it, work through it, listen through it, pass it on to somebody else. This is such life-changing, life-transforming stuff. That's the power of the gospel.
Reconcile for Life. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and all you have to do is click donate on any page at basicgospel.net, or during Central Time office hours, speak with our operator at 844-412-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Michael in Baltimore, Maryland, listening to us on WAVA. Hi, Michael.
412-2742. Hello, Michael. Could we get you to turn your radio down to the background? It's a little bit confusing getting some feedback there. Ready to talk. Are you there?
Hello?
Hello, Michael. You're on the air. How can we help you today, Michael?
It doesn't sound like he's gonna ask his question. So let's put him on hold, and maybe we can go back to him in just a minute or so.
Yeah. In the meantime, we have a question from Tom. He says, on a recent program, Lisa asked a question about what it meant by the water when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John 3. You said the answer was found in the preceding verse that when Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. You basically said that we're first born of natural birth via the water in the womb, and then later we're born of the spirit. My question is, why would Jesus tell Nicodemus, a man who was obviously already born naturally, that he needed to be born naturally before he could be born spiritually? That's a question that's been plaguing me too, so I hope you can answer it.
Well, it's interesting. That's our friend Major Thomas. That's how he would interpret that verse and what it meant to the water, be born of water. He would look at that as fleshly birth. I think there's a way that we can look at it in terms of spiritual, the washing, the cleansing that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul writes about that in his book to Titus. He said, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So he takes what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, and he gives some practical spiritual reality to it. We needed to be cleansed. How are we cleansed? By the washing of rebirth. That's the water aspect. How are we born again? Through the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So here Paul, I think, really makes a commentary on what Jesus was saying. But as I said, our friend Major Thomas would say, hey, the flesh, or the water, being born of water, that's the flesh. And certainly that would be okay. But I've always, in my mind, connected what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus to this passage in Titus, the washing, through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
Well, for each of you who called or dropped us an email, we were glad to hear from you. We are out of time for this edition of Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Piper. My name is Bob Davis. We're going to be back tomorrow for another live edition. Hope you'll join us. See you then. Bye-bye.